My name's Todd Devaney. I'm the executive pastor of operations and outreach pastor here. And it's my privilege to share a little bit about what God is doing in the world through this church. And we're going to look back at a lot of history and a lot of opportunity as we look at this morning. So if you've ever traveled internationally to a different region of the country or even the opposite end of the state, you've probably experienced the discomfort of an unfamiliar place. From obvious things like the differences in languages abroad, different accents in other regions of the country, or not being able to drink the water, or not having hot water and taking cold showers. Being in a place that is not home is always a challenge. And perhaps the most frustrating part about it is that there are unspoken rules you're expected to keep, but you have no idea what those rules are. For instance, last October, I had the privilege to go to Japan. And one of the things I learned very quickly in Japan is they do not wear shoes in the house. Well, in America, we mostly wear shoes that tie. So while I was running into the house, I would run back out of the house, and then I would untie my shoes and take my shoes off, and then I'd go in the house, and then I'd come back out, and then we'd have to put our shoes back on. And there was this constant, I was always behind, because they just slip their shoes on and go, and then they're waiting for you. But that, you know, it's just one of those things. If I had known before I went, I would have wore slip-on shoes, and that would have been much easier. But for followers of Christ, it's much the same living here. While the comforts of life can often make this earth feel like our home, as we've been learning in 1 and 2 Peter, the Bible is clear that the earth is not our ultimate destination. And our chief aim is not to simply build our own kingdoms here. We are exiles, people who are merely passing through. And the good news is we are bound for a far better destination where our lives aren't marked by brokenness, pain, and loss. Our true home is a place where everything is made whole and where perfect peace, love, and unity will define our lives because of Jesus. But as travelers who have to spend 8 decades or so on this earth, where the days are long but the years are short, how then should we live? What does it mean to represent Christ well? And what difference does all of this make in our daily lives? Today is what we refer to as one of our outreach Sundays. And I can't think of a better timing to focus on what Fellowship Greenville is doing beyond the four walls through missions and outreach than now. As we're making our way through 1 and 2 Peter in this series, Exiles, Living in Hope. As exiles, we have the opportunity to own the lostness of our city and world together and make a difference for the cause of Christ. It reminds me of a quote from an International Mission Board missiologist, Dr. Jim Slack. When God's people decide to own the lostness of their place, God moves. We want to be a church that takes the responsibility of owning the lostness around us and see God move. It's because we're chosen, loved, forgiven, and secure in Jesus. And as we said before, we're exiles. The world as it is in our home. We're pilgrims on a journey, telling others along the way about the wonderful things God has done and calling us out of darkness and into his light. We're called as exiled disciples to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word represent means to speak and act on delegated authority. As we were challenged last week from 1 Peter 4, this new identity in Christ calls us up as exiles to move beyond passive involvement in a church with a missions program. We're called to live as missionaries in our everyday lives in the midst of a lost and often adversarial an even hostile world. This reshapes our identity as missionary disciples and it reshapes our view of missions as a church family. This is what we want to consider for our time today. The bottom line is this: in light of our identity as exiled disciples, how shall we then live? Additionally, how does the answer to this question shape how we view missions at Fellowship Greenville? Every time I look back over the history of this church, I'm inspired to love what I get to do more. Fellowship Greenville, known as Southside Baptist Church originally, has always believed that the gospel is for everyone. When our church was first taking shape, sending missionaries to the farthest reaches of the earth was a priority to us. And we did it wholeheartedly. This belief led us to send our first missionaries to Brazil in the 1940s. And our missions efforts have remained consistent over the last 70 years. A defining season for our church that shaped our view of God's mission was through a shift that happened in the 90s. Dr. Walt Hanford, our pastor at the time, was confronted with a personal grace awakening. In response, he courageously led our church from a limited view and low view of God's grace to a full understanding of the gospel. This shift compelled us to move beyond our traditional roots to thinking more holistically and biblically about the mission of the church. In spite of opposition and criticism, this biblical understanding of grace liberated Dr. Hanford personally, and in turn, it liberated this church. As a result, magnifying God's grace continues to be a distinct value at Fellowship. Magnifying God's undeserved favor, unconditional love, kindness, and compassion, demonstrated to us through faith in Jesus. And extending this grace to others is a driving force behind our vision. This value of magnifying grace brings higher definition to God's call and even a greater sense of urgency to fulfill the Great Commission. It has shaped our culture, leading us to become an equipping and sending fellowship. Today, we're more committed than ever to faithfully demonstrate and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ with as many people as we can, from our neighbors to the upstate and to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this grace shapes our approach to missions. We are intentionally growing in a mindset that missions is not merely a program of the church, but rather an essential part of our identity and purpose. This conviction has caused us to expand partnerships in breadth and depth with faithful missionaries, church planters, and organizations committed to the full evangelization of the world. The Great Commission is both urgent and important, and we need to leverage what God has entrusted to us to make disciples of all people everywhere. When it comes to missions, one part of our story that stands out came in the mid-80s, when an unusual opportunity arose for our church with Dr. Do Sung Mung and his establishment of a Bible college and library that this church made possible. So join me in watching this video as we share his story.
Mid-1980s, God presented this church with a unique opportunity. Dr. Hanford formed a strong bond with Dr. Do Sung Mung, who dreamed of returning to his native Myanmar, formerly known as Burma, to start a Bible college. With this church's backing, Dr. Mung, who'd become like a son to Walt and Libby Hanford, was soon back in Myanmar and has since been planning a library for his Bible college. Fully trusting in Jesus, Dr. Moong smuggled the first volumes for this library across international borders on horseback 30 years ago, and he hasn't stopped trusting Jesus since. And just this year, Fellowship's Cassandra Martin traveled to Myanmar to see this dream become a reality. Fittingly named the Hanford Library, it represents a work only God could do.
Dr. Moong and his wife have been so precious to Walt and me through the years. I feel like they're our children. We've gone through lots of sorrows together and shared lots of victories. I can't tell you how thrilled I am at this project. It's such a wonderful fulfillment of a dream.
Fellowship Greenville, because you have been my most faithful and most generous supporters in the past 34 years. The Lord has answered our prayers, and now we have one of the best Christian libraries in all of Myanmar. Recently, you sent $18,000 for a new generator. I'm deeply, deeply thankful for that, and I thank all of you members at Fellowship Greenville for your love for the Lord and your love for missions, your love for God's people around the world.
The Hanford Library serves as a reminder that God trusted this church in Greenville, South Carolina, to help Dr. Moong equip graduates to share the good news of Jesus not only in Myanmar, but all across Southeast Asia. And all of these years later, your generosity allows Dr. Moong to continue that work, that the people of his land can continue hearing about the hope of Jesus.
There's a lot that can be celebrated about that, but this is the culmination of a dream for 20, 30 years. Dr. Moong has dreamed of this opportunity for his people to learn and study God's word and then take it out to the far places that you and I will never be able to go to. It's an incredible story, but can you imagine putting yourself in Dr. Moong's shoes? Do we have the courage to ask ourselves, if we were forced to smuggle Bibles and Christian books across a closed border on horseback, knowing that the consequences of the decision, if caught, would be tortured or killed? But in his mind, reaching the lost was worth it. That is truly living as an exile. As Dr. Moong's story was unfolding, Dr. Hanford retired, but under Charlie's leadership, we've continued to love people into God's kingdom and liberate them through the faithful teaching and ministry of the Word. It's led us to launching members of Fellowship Greenville as missionaries to our community, our nation, and around the globe. Today, we support 27 missionaries and partner with over 20 local and global partners in order to fulfill the Great Commission locally and globally. To date, Fellowship Greenville missionaries have served in over 51 different countries. Supporting Dr. Moong was just the beginning. Now supporting nationals and finding new ways to help equip them to multiply themselves for the sake of the gospel is one of our key strategies, because national leaders know their culture and context and don't have to cross borders, learn language, or customs. They are positioned to maximize the opportunity to make disciples among their own people and see the church flourish among the least reached and unreached. Today, we're working hard to find ways to increase the number of national leaders that we support. We love to connect with global partners who feel the same way that we do. Now I want to introduce you to a few partners and share a little story from each. First is Live Global. George Collins is the leader of this particular ministry. And at one time, George was the only contact to Dr. Meng that we had. Myanmar was a closed country, so we were unable to connect directly to Dr. Meng. So George was our connection. And at the same time, George was being used by God to grow connections of North American churches to national leaders in other closed countries. Today, Live Global partners with some 100 North American churches in 30 countries with work in Asia, Africa, South America, and Europe. They invest in evangelizing and equipping local pastors to reach their country with the gospel. Fellowship Greenville is reaching far beyond our walls with gospel influence through our partnership with Live Global. Many of you are also familiar with E3 Partners. We've been partnering with E3 since we started sending teams in 2002. We've been supporting Sam and Gracia, our primary contact with E3, since about 2012. Sam connected us to Bernardo Gonzalez, who is the E3 Colombia country director. We also are supporting Bernardo as a national leader of the Colombian work. We're sending teams to South America to share the gospel in the barrios of Colombia. We specifically send teams to Barranquilla, Cali, Bogota, and just recently started in the coffee district of Perea. E3, just a little information about the work there, they're operating in 4 regions of Colombia that encompasses 45 cities, in which they have 1,100 pastors and 3,000 additional lay people. Together, the pastors and lay leaders have shared the gospel with about 11,000 times, and have had about 9,000 people trust Christ, which is remarkable. Through this ministry, 202 new churches have been established in a country known for cartels and corruption. And 400 new discipleship groups have started in homes across Colombia. I was sharing with Sam and Gracia this week, and he shared this story. I thought it was worth sharing with you. But we just returned from an amazing 3-city tour in Colombia. They were in Cali, Armenia, and Barranquilla, 3 strategic regional centers for E3. Met with a collection of key leaders in each area. One particular example that is noteworthy: last year, when we were in Cali, a pastor, Herman Doga, and his wife came to meet us because they had heard about the Mentor Network as a resource that could help them. Pastor Wilson Monroy was beginning to reach out to include him. The unique dimension was the fact that he represented an indigenous people called the Nasa. They live in the mountains in south central Colombia. So on this recent trip, Jeff Bernardo and Joel and Wilson went to visit the work in the mountains. They actually had to get permission from the region to enter into this area. But they reported being overwhelmed witnessing God's work in this remote location. The great thing about it is this: this is a result of the scaling of the Mentor Network model, equipping and taking tools to such a remote region. Because nationals can go places that North Americans can't. This is our very purpose: to scale indigenous evangelism, discipleship, and church planting, establishing the local church. It's awesome to see it happening again and again and again. Now, I don't know if this moves you or not, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would do a work in us, that it would matter that indigenous people all over the world could be reached by their countrymen because we sacrifice to invest in these incredible ministries. They're going places we can't, taking the same gospel that we hear week after week after week. because it matters to them that their people are reached. Another ministry that we partner with that equips local people to further the gospel is called Spread Truth Ministries. I was having coffee with actually Jerry this week and was telling him a little bit about the morning, and he said, well, can I share what's happening next week? And I was like, well, yeah, sure. What's going on? And Spread Truth recently expanded into Kenya, which is another whole crazy story, but God's doing an amazing thing there. But this coming week, the Spread Truth Kenya team will be traveling to a drought-stricken region of Kenya to supply 25 tons of food. It's expensive to hire trucks to take food to this area due to the long list of challenges that range from its remote location, terrible roads, its intensely hot weather, and regular terrorist activity. Incredibly, a Muslim community is funding the trip to bring Spread Truth's team into northern Kenya, knowing that they're bringing the gospel with them. That's how desperate they are for help. The Muslims are paying for this. And so the Spread Truth team, the only prerequisite for them is they have to be dressed like Muslims for their safety. But they're being given permission to bring the gospel with them. It's incredible. So this week, as you go about your week, would you pray for the Spread Truth team as they embark on this exile journey? These are powerful examples of exactly what we're trying to do as we partner with indigenous people to share the gospel with their own countries in places we will never go and can't go. We, you and me, are a vital part of accomplishing God's plan. It's not that he needs us. It's that he chooses to invite us to join him in his work of reaching the lost. So what does this look like for us? What do we do with this? We hear these stories. As the late theologian and thought leader, Dr. Francis Schaeffer said, in response to the decline of Western thought and culture and the ever-increasing post-Christian and post-church reality, he said, how should we then live? In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter asks a similar question. He says, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the coming of the day of God? At Fellowship, we often repeat that we must strive to be a community of grace, passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. But what does that mean? Well, first, we, with fellow believers, we must strive to be a community of grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Let me say that again. Mercy is God not giving us the punishment we do deserve, and grace is God giving us the favor we don't deserve. It's ironic because all too often we're inclined to demand justice for others but seek mercy and grace for ourselves. My hope is that instead of holding one another to a higher standard than God holds us to, that we would give one another mercy and grace, and that we may not grow weary in doing good to one another. The second thing is, as exiles, the world will not welcome us with open arms. As Charlie and Jim have been teaching us the past few weeks, we live in a post-Christian culture that's gone far beyond what Francis Schaeffer envisioned. Today, much of what we cherish and believe is dismissed at best, but usually it's disdained. Nevertheless, our responsibility is not to this world. It's to the God who gives us life. So let us be intentional to be on mission for him, because we are in love with him. As we consider how to live in grace with one another and how to live in exiles in this world, Let's consider Matthew chapter 22, where an expert in the law asked Jesus this question. Teacher, verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Now there's a lot we could say about this passage. But to put it simply, we must fiercely love God first above all else. And we must realize that loving one another means we cannot love like Jesus did and isolate ourselves. We must immerse ourselves in community as Jesus did throughout his life and ministry. In fact, he spent more than half of his earthly ministry pouring into the lives of his disciples, sharing life in community, because he knew that if we refuse to submit ourselves to one another, however imperfect our brothers and sisters may be, we can never truly submit ourselves to God. For true love is patient and kind, and it does not demand its own way. Well, this morning we have a special opportunity. I'm going to ask Mrs. Hanford and Cassandra Martin to come to the stage. And I can't think of a better real-life example of someone who's lived as an exile than Mrs. Hanford. Now, Cassandra is our director of outreach, and she is the one who gets to interface directly with so many of these missionaries in these tough places. And she's going to interview Mrs. Hanford, but just a little bit about Mrs. Hanford. Dr. Hanford was our pastor for 31 years, and Miss Libby partnered with her Walt for 67 years. When the Hanfords came to this church, they were steadfastly committed to taking God's story to every corner of the world, and their influence on these efforts not only framed our past, but it continues to influence us today and will long into the future. So without further introduction, let's hear from Cassandra Martin and Mrs. Hanford.
Well, first of all, Miss Libby, I can't think of anyone who has poured their lives into us more than you have. And I am speaking personally. I just love you to death. And I'm so thankful that you're willing to influence us and continue that wonderful Monday morning Bible study, 6 a.m. I think there are a lot of women in our church who are benefactors of her diligence. And so thank you so very much for the many years, But this morning, I want to talk about your influence in our missions, area of missions. You and Dr. Hanford, you loved it so much, and you devoted so much energy in that direction. Can you tell us why?
How we got there.
Yeah,
I like to talk about Walt. Walt graduated the year that the Second World War started. So we went immediately from high school to Boeing Aircraft to do electronic equipment in B-17s. 3 years passed. It's time for him to go to college. He thought he would major in electrical engineering. And one night he read in Isaiah 6, who shall we send and who will go for us? And Walt said, here am I, send me. So he got ready then to serve the Lord in the ministry. He was driven by two major thoughts, one being in the 2 Peter 3 passage that was quoted earlier, where it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. The second one was that where Jesus said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, that the Father's house would be filled. So Walt took that literally. He'd see a stranded motorist and he'd stop and change the tire and talk to him about Jesus. A circuit judge asked him to pray at his installation, so Walt went to see him and talked to him about Jesus. He never assumed that people automatically knew how to be saved. And the second thing he did was that he'd keep nudging open the door. He'd somehow bring a conversation around the spiritual things. So his burden wasn't just for the mission field, it was for him personally to reach everybody he could for the Lord. My calling, I grew up in a home where my mother and daddy were both ardent soul winners. In 1937, when I was 10 years old, and you did the math, Japan invaded China, and on the front cover of This Week magazine, there was a picture of little terrified Chinese children running. And that day, that Sunday, I asked the Lord to help me be a missionary to go to China. And from then on, I read every book I could find on missionary biography. Well, it turned out when Walt and I got married that China was closed. But ever since then, I've had the burden to be sure that people knew the Lord.
And that burden led you and Dr. Hanford to do a lot of different things for our missionaries. So can you tell us about those?
Okay. As they said earlier, our church was started by people who loved missions. They supported the Balas from the very first day they went to Brazil to the day they died. Their only support for the whole thing. So the church was set up for missionary endeavor. When we got here, they had missionary circles. The women had missionary circles, so they met together every month. Every missionary was assigned a circle, and every missionary every month got a letter from some church member encouraging them. We'd have missionary Christmas in September. We'd write the missionaries what they needed for gifts, and including the children. And in September, we would bring literally hundreds of packages, 2-pound duty-free packages to send the gifts to the missionaries. Walt and I visited almost every missionary that we could. We went to all of Europe, Africa, Southeast Asia, Japan, Philippines, Caribbean. We never got to South America, is the only place we never got. But each year we would have a missionary conference for a week, invite every missionary that was on furlough and all of our stateside missionaries to come for a conference. Just permeated the whole church the whole week. One time I said to the missionary wives, I tuck you into bed at night. Every night as I go to sleep, I go around the world and pray for you and tuck you in. The Lord and I both knew that some of them would be getting up if it was the other, if it was morning on the other side of the world. But the next missionary conference, they gave me this quilt that they had made. And you'll see that countries from all over the world are printed. They didn't want me to forget to pray for them.
And so tell us about your relationship with Dr. Meng. He was one of your special favorites, wasn't he?
We met Dr. Meng. He was, as the first time he crossed the mountains from Burma or Myanmar over to India, it took him a year, nearly starved to death. He felt like he had to have the training. So it took a year for him to get over to San Francisco Baptist Theological Seminary. And Walt and I met him then, and through the years had a wonderful time, enjoyed being with him. I guess they named the library for Walt because when Dr. Meng would come, Walt would say, "You can go in my library and take any book you want." We sent literally from Walt's library several hundred books. I missed them because some of them were my favorite books too. But that was how we got started. And I admire Dr. Meng because of he keeps looking for new ways to serve the Lord.
He is. You and Dr. Hanford have been such a huge part of our past missions emphasis here at Fellowship Greenville. As you look out over us today, what would be your vision for our future of missions at Fellowship Greenville?
First of all, I wish that every one of you would choose one of our fellowship missionaries to adopt and get acquainted with and enjoy. I don't think your children are going to feel a burden for missionary service if they don't get to see a real live missionary. I wish you would ask the Lord to help you to be glad not just willing, but glad to send your children to the mission field. I have a great niece who's she and her husband are missionaries in India, three little boys. And recently she quoted a line from A Mighty Fortress Is Our God that says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, and let goods and kindred, the kindred would be family, let them go, your mortal life also. And Jennifer wrote and she said, the easy part's letting the goods go. It's much harder to let the family go. So I would ask the Lord to help you be willing to prepare your children to serve God. I promise you there's nothing more wonderful than you can do. The second thing I would want us to do is to really make God's heart our heart about he's not willing that any human being would perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. And so we have an obligation. So what Jesus said is, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. So I'd ask the Lord to help you to see every day, every way you can, some way you talk to people about Jesus.
So, Miss Libby, I hate for this to come to an end. You know I do. But I want to speak for all of us and say thank you so very much for all the years that you poured into our lives here. We want to just say thanks.
It's a gift to have this incredible woman still a part of our church. She's impacted literally thousands of lives just being willing. So thank you, Mrs. Hanford. So as we close this morning, I think we have to ask ourselves a couple questions. What do we do with what we've heard? How does that affect us tomorrow when we go back to work or when we just walk out the doors? Well, here's a couple things to think about maybe. If you go into a meeting tomorrow with someone who maybe hurt you or has been difficult for you to work with, how can we begin to be Jesus in the everyday moments of our lives with the everyday people that God puts in our path? Or maybe your kids are involved in sports or schools. Maybe you'll go to the ball field with your kids. That's where I spend a lot of time with my kids. And undoubtedly, there's a hostile fan or a very bad umpire. I know you've never experienced that, I'm sure. But how do we respond in those moments? Those moments are some of the places that God's inviting us to live as exiles. How can we be on mission for Jesus in such a time as this? Are we willing to be salt so we have the credibility to be light? Will we be the Jesus they need us to be when it's hard? In short, will we continue the legacy of this church and be on mission every day, even when we leave the friendly confines of this church? I believe that's what God gave us this campus for, to equip us to take the good news of Jesus out to the world. Will you join me in doing that? Let's pray. God, this place is a gift. You have allowed us to be part of seeing the gospel reach into places that we don't even know exist. And it's because you've been faithful. It's not because of us. Thanks for the faithful men and women who have gone before us. Would you burn in our hearts a desire to care for those that don't know you. Help us make much of you first in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.